ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I mean, here's the new thing. People forgetting they have kids in the car when it's 100 degrees out and they go shopping and the child dies. How do you forget? Are you that preoccupied with everything else you're doing that you don't remember you have a child? That's the world. It's all about me. I don't know if you found this out, but my wife and I did when we had kids. We used to be the center of our universe, and then we had kids. And guess what? They were the center. The focus was them. Why? Because they needed us. But we lose sight of that because it's all about us. It's all about the flesh. I love reading the book of Daniel, because here was a man, young man, who was not willing to compromise his faith no matter how difficult it would be to stand strong for the Lord. In fact, in Daniel 1:8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." That's remarkable. This guy was maybe 15, maybe 20 years old at the most, probably 15, at this point, when he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And what did he do? He stood strong upon his faith, what he believed, the God he loved, which tells me his parents trained him up well in the things of God. And I guess the key is that he purposed in his heart what he was going to do. Have we purposed in our heart the stance we're going to take in the situations we might face? Do we know God's word that as things come our way, we let God's word speak to our hearts? How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you," David said in Psalm 119. Purpose in our heart. We have to decide for ourselves what we're going to do. Daniel could have said, "Hey, while in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do, right? Just be like them." It was the precursor to the Rome thing. When in Rome, do like the Romans do. But he didn't do it. He had every opportunity to compromise what he believed. But he didn't. And it didn't matter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, they were thrown into the fiery furnace? Why? Because they wouldn't bow and praise the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made. They refused. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was crazy. And he gave him another chance. He said, "Hey, look, you either bow now, or I'm going to heat up that fire 7 times hotter and throw you in." I love the response of these guys, because they didn't compromise what they believed. They basically said, "O king, we don't know if our God is going to spare us from this fire. We're not going to compromise what we believe. We're not going to bow to any image." That's faith. In spite of what may happen to them, they refuse to compromise their faith. How important that is. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." What are you filling yourself up with? Because whatever you fill yourself up with, that is what's going to be manifested in your life. See, Daniel was a man who was in the world. Man, talk about a pagan society. And yet, the world was not in Daniel. Huge difference. We live in this world. There's no way out of it, right? But don't let the world get in you. And I've used the illustration of a boat. A boat out of water is useless, right? It doesn't do anything. I don't care if you have a big engine on it or not. A boat out of water doesn't perform. But you put a boat in water, awesome, right? What's the problem? When the water gets into the boat, and once the water starts getting in, and more and more and more, it sinks. When we as Christians let a little bit of the world get in, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, we begin to sink. That compromise leads to more compromise. You doubt that? I cannot tell you how many churches and denominations today are standing up for the LGBT agenda. They're for this lifestyle. They don't see anything wrong with it. There is no problem with it. The latest is Bethel. Go figure. Well, you haven't taught the Word of God in how long? So, yeah, I guess, you know, that happens. Look at the churches that support abortion. We've had even some leaders within churches go and praise and pray at abortion clinics. How does that happen? Compromise. Are they listening to God? No. They're listening to the world and the world's agenda. They're being conformed to this world. And you look at these churches and they look no different than the world. That's a problem. Another one is, and this is huge, it's even at Christian universities, not all of them, obviously, but a lot of them. They don't believe in 6 literal days of creation. And I know you go, oh, come on. What's the big deal about that? That's not a foundational issue. I'm here to say it really is a foundational issue. Why? Okay, that's a compromise. You're denying 6 literal days of creation. Compromise, little compromise, not a big one, but it leads to more. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. God did not create the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. We evolved over millions of years. There's no Adam and Eve. There's no original sin. There's no need for a Savior, so Jesus never came. You see how that little compromise grows and grows and grows? Does it happen immediately? No. But just like a little hole in a boat, the water comes in slowly, but eventually it'll sink. It's important. A little compromise can bring a tragic ending in our lives. We see that here with those living on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the perfect will of God. They missed it by that much. It's tragic. But they had the opportunity to enter the promised land. They just refused. Did they help their brothers and sisters in the land of Canaan defeat the enemy those 7 years? Yeah, they did. They promised Moses that they would go and help them, and they did. But then they headed back to the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Look at verse 14 here in Joshua 13. Only to the tribe of Levi had he given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Let me kind of give you a little bit of information on what's going on here, then we'll make the application to our lives. But keep in mind, the tribe of Levi had no formal land. The Lord was their possession. Yeah, 48 cities they did live in, spread out throughout the land. These areas had pastures for their herds, and they as priests would be close to every tribe. And the whole idea was God wanted these priests to be near the people of God, to teach them the things of God, to help them in their walk with God. And so they were spread throughout the land. But they didn't receive an inheritance. That's what we're told here. The tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance, no possession of land. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. And even before they entered the land, we see in Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 and 9, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised them. I mean, think about how awesome that is, though. We look at possessions and land as a great thing, but the Lord was their inheritance. That's what they had. Alan Redpath put it like this. Great honor was allotted to these people, for they were called to a life of worship. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. They possessed him. All his resources, all his power, all his blessings were to come to them, and then through them go to others. No relationship of secondary importance was to be allowed to hinder their communion with their God. He alone was their inheritance. Their interests were to be centered entirely in him, and his service was to be undertaken without any distraction whatsoever. You think, well, that's pretty cool, but how does that relate to us today? We're not priests. How's that work out? The Lord is our inheritance. I think it fits perfectly. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In a sense, we're a spiritual priesthood. Why? Because we bring people to God through Jesus Christ, and we bring God to people. We show them who Jesus is. In a sense, we're a spiritual priesthood. The Lord is our inheritance. When we die, how much of this, the possessions we have today, are we taking with us? What? Nothing? Are you kidding me? I'm working my tail off and I'm taking nothing. No, the Lord is my inheritance. It's all about him. We put so much effort into the things we possess today, but can't take it with you. We should possess the fullness of God in our lives, but how do we do that? Well, first of all, we're already filled with God because the Father, the Son, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have taken up residence in our lives. But I think practically speaking, on a day-to-day level, we fill ourselves with the Word of God, because the Word of God is all about Jesus, isn't it? Hebrews 10:7. "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." The volume of the book is written about Jesus. Oh yeah, we have a couple pages of creation, right? But what's the rest of the story? Sin and God sending a Savior to save us from our sin. And the paradise lost in Genesis chapter 3 is the paradise gained in Revelation 22. There's the story, and it's all about Jesus. Genesis 3, Revelation 22, it's all about him. And really, he was involved with creation, so even the first two chapters of Genesis are about him. Also, Jesus, remember what he said in John 5:39? "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." The scriptures testify of Jesus. I love that. I love looking at the pictures in the Old Testament. And I've shared this with you before, but I love the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember? God tells Abraham, "Abraham, take your son, your only son." Wait, what about Ishmael? That was a son of the flesh. "Take your son, your only son. Bring him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice." And so Abraham and his son Isaac, they go up, right? 3-day journey. In Abraham's mind, Isaac's already gone. 3 days. They get there and Isaac goes, "Hey, Dad, you know, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says this, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Wow. 2,000 years later, that's exactly what the Father did as he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins. The story doesn't even end there. The picture continues on. The Holy Spirit does some kind of editing here, because he says Abraham came down from the mountain. I'm like, well, wait a minute. What happened with Isaac? Did he leave him up there? The Holy Spirit did it for a reason. The next time we see Isaac is down the road. Remember, 3 days he was dead. Now he's alive. Sound familiar? It should. Abraham now is looking for a bride for his son, Isaac. He sends his servant Eliezer, the comforter. Does that ring a bell? Does that remind you of the Holy Spirit? Abraham sends the comforter Eliezer to go find a bride for his son. The next time we see Isaac is when he meets his bride. When's the next time we see Jesus? Oh, when he meets his bride. Oh my gosh. How did he do that? He's God. It's amazing the pictures that the Lord has for us. The scroll of the book is written of him. We learn about him. In fact, Paul in Colossians 3 said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In other words, fill your life up. Fill your life with the word of God. See Jesus. And it just changes everything. You know, we as Christians can be so negative. We look at the world, everything is bad, everything. Is God up in heaven going, "Oh my gosh, I don't know what to do"? No. He knows exactly what's going on. This is his plan. And so as I read the word of God, as I let the word of God comfort me, knowing that God is going to give me what I need for the days that I'm living in, I'm praising him and singing joyfully to him. It changes my whole attitude because I know the end of the story. I know what happens. Fill yourself up with the Lord. You know, Paul in Ephesians 5 said, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Continually fill yourself up with the things of God. Let his word fill your life, and out of your life will flow these waters of living water. Again, I like what Redpath wrote. He said, "Oh, my dear friends, in the matter of the knowledge of Christ, how much land there is to be possessed. Why is it that we are so ignorant, really, because we know so little of the book? How many pages of your Bible are unpossessed, unexplored territory? How many of them have never been marked or underlined to show what God means to you? We go over the same portions again and again. We live in simple ABC truth. Truths in John 3 and other such chapters, great and wonderful indeed as they are, but whole contents of God's redemptive purpose revealed for the enlightened mind to discover, to feed upon, and to rejoice in are left unpossessed. You cannot know Jesus our Lord unless you know him in his word. Fellow Christians, venture into some unexplored field in the word of God and find what blessings there will be to follow. There is much land to be possessed. We know this is true. But how may we possess our possession in Jesus Christ? Remember that first we must be possessed by the Lord before we can know what it is in fullness to possess him. He goes on, "Listen to three great words of Christian experience in the order in which I give them to you: surrender, consecration, appropriation. First, there must be utter submission to the Lord. There is no true surrender that is not absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, there must be the consecration of life and talents in everything we have, in every department of life. Then comes appropriation by a living faith of the life that God sends by his Spirit through his Son. This is the divine order. We cannot possess the Lord Jesus in fullness until he possesses us. We cannot appropriate Christ until he has conquered our will and we are altogether his. We need not look for victory in our lives until we come to Jesus in utter self-surrender. We expect the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us on to higher ground. We expect him to give us victory. We expect to possess our possessions. It's only when our hearts, we have accepted the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and every part of our being is yielded in unconditional surrender to the Trinity, that we count on victory and seek to possess our possessions in Christ." When I was in grade school, you know, and I had to write reports like on George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, I would study. I don't know if I would read the books, but I'd look at important parts of the book about these guys, and then I would write my report. But I only knew these men through studying about them. There was no personal relationship that I had with them. And I think it's true in our Christian lives as well. You know, we can read and study a lot about God, be in his word, and memorize so much of it. But here's the thing. God's not going to test us on how much scripture we know. He wants a relationship with us. And we get to know him through his word, and we get to live with him each and every day. We have to take that a step further than just knowing the scriptures, but have that relationship. I mean, that was Paul's cry, that he wanted to know his Lord more and more. He wanted to enjoy that fellowship. He wrote that in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. He said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." How many times he wanted to know the Lord more deeply. That's the heart of Paul. And he counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. He didn't care what he lost, because they were nothing to him. All he wanted was to gain Christ in his life, that I may know him. We talk about, why did Jesus come? Why did he die? We say, well, to save us from hell. That's a side benefit, I think, but that's not the reason. Remember in the garden when Adam sinned, what happened? Fellowship was broken. Sin had separated man from God. And now, Adam knew it. Eve knew it. They were naked before God. Everything was exposed before him. What did they do? They sewed some fig leaves together. To me, that was the first man-made religion. Fig leaves, I hate to say it, of all the leaves, you chose fig leaves? Why? Those are irritating. Yeah. You know why? I'm suffering now, so God will love me. I'm doing my thing so I could be accepted by him. And every time I move, oh man, that's irritating. And what does God do? Hey, those are great Tommy Hill figs, right? No, he doesn't say that, does he? He slays an animal. I believe it was a lamb. And he made for them clothes to wear. The death of the innocent to cover the guilty. Why did God die for us? So we could have fellowship with him. The Lord is my inheritance. That's what he's done. What a remarkable thing. What an amazing thing God has done for us. Never lose sight of that. Look at what we've seen this morning. The unconquered lands that are out there. And it's not time to sit back and do nothing. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to crucify the flesh. The world is going to try and conform you. Don't let them. Let the word of God transform your lives. And yes, we can miss it by that much, but we don't have to. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise what you believe in. Stand strong upon God's word. You know, Jude said that we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Yeah, it's a battle. And the attack is against what we believe today. Stand strong. Don't be obnoxious about it. In love, stand strong for what you believe. And lastly, and never forget, the Lord is my inheritance. And I love that. What more do we want? I guarantee you, if you're going after all kinds of things today because that's where you find your joy and satisfaction, when you go and meet the Lord, they will be absolutely worthless. I can't imagine how long I will be on my face before my Lord when I see his scarred body, what he did for me, so I can have fellowship with the Father. I can boldly go through to the throne of grace. That's our inheritance today, guys. We have a relationship with God, fellowship with him. And as we spend time with him, he's going to direct our lives. Why? To help us to grow, to mature, and to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. God uses people like us to bring the gospel message to the lost, to give them that good news, so that they are not taken captive and have their lives destroyed by the enemy. God wants to save them. May we stand strong for what we believe in and let people see Jesus in us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And again, in a day when the world wants us to be more and more like them, we need to, as a body of believers, as Christians, we need to take a stand, not compromise what we believe in. Again, not being obnoxious about it, but standing strong. Not because this is what we believe. This is what your word tells us. This is what you have told us. And we stand strong upon your word. And nothing is going to move us from the course that you have set for our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us not to compromise. Help us to stand strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.